Jesus sends out 72, and Jesus welcomes back 72. Note that it's Jesus who is doing the sending out. These men don't come along and say, "I'm going out. I've heard that you want people to go out, and I'm going to go out." The Lord lays his hand on these 72, and he sends them out two by two. Note, he's sending them into every town, he says, and place where he himself is about to go. It's not that they are going to do the work because he can't do it. No man has ever done the work of Jesus because Jesus cannot do it. God, in his gracious providence, chooses and appoints men to do what he desires them to do, but this is the work of Jesus, and they are merely working under Jesus for Jesus' glory. And note the encouragement that Jesus gives them. He tells them the harvest is plentiful. It's a great harvest. Note he's not telling them to go out and sow the seed, although there's a parable in which he talks about the sowing of the seed and how the seed falls on four different soils. There's a soil that it falls on, the rocky path, and the birds come along and instantly take it up. And we know that that relates to those. And we've seen it in this congregation. We'll see it in other congregations who come in and they say after a week or 2 weeks, "This is wonderful. This is a wonderful church. I'm going to be here for the rest of my life." And we never see them again. And then there's that which falls on the rocky ground, and they last a bit longer because they have a bit more of an application or commitment. And what happens then is, as the roots begin to go down, there's not enough soil. The soil is not deep enough, and so it withers and fades. Then there's a seed that falls, and it grows, and it seems to be going well, a period of months, years even. But then something happens in their life. Whether it's a family's getting bigger or an illness comes along, demands of their family situation. And what happens is that the thorns begin to reach in and begin to suffocate the life. And that's something we all have to be mindful of. We can be going along incredibly well, and then a circumstance can change in our lives. Our children grow up, the demands grow greater, financial situation develops, and we begin to take our eye off the things of God and begin to look to, "Oh, we'll sort this, we'll organize this, we don't need to be just as committed as we were before, we can handle this, we can stay the course, we just don't need to be as focused and determined and committed. We'll come back to that commitment at a later date. We'll re-engage more fully at some point in the future when we've got our kids through this stage of their life. Or I've got myself in a new place of employment." Well, you know that rarely happens coming back. It's the grace of God that the opportunity is ever given. And then there's a seed that falls on ground that is prepared by God, and it grows and it grows and it grows. And God, Jesus is saying here, the harvest is out there. We don't need to generate the harvest. You and I don't need to generate the harvest. This is not a business. We don't need to go out and seek to stir up business. We don't need to seek to generate business. Our activity of worshiping God and delighting in God is what God commands. God already has in this community and in this city those who before the foundation of the earth he has set his love on. And he would have us to go out with the gospel and to bring that good news of the gospel, which he will then apply by a spirit, and he will bring regenerating and renewing power to their heart and to their mind. He will make them alive in Jesus Christ. They're spiritually dead. They're without hope and they're without God. And he will make them alive. He will change them. They will not change themselves. And many of you know that yourself. Many of you know that yourself. I've had conversations with you, and you've said to me, I would never have changed. I was a man like this, and there was no hope for me. Or I was a woman like this. There was no hope for me in reality. I tried to change, but I couldn't change. And then God came by the power of the Spirit, and He opened my eyes to something I'd never seen before, that I'm a sinner. And for the first time in my life, I saw the reality of my condition. I saw that I wasn't a good man or a good woman. I saw the fact that I was someone who in my words and my deeds and my thoughts were saying to God, I don't ultimately need you. I don't need you. I can do it myself. Oh, I don't mind being in church. I don't mind having a religious conversation. I don't mind engaging in using words that even express biblical thoughts. But when it comes down to the reality of the decisions in my life, I'm quite determined, like Adam, to do it my way. And God opens the eyes, and suddenly they realize, that's my bondage to self. And then He led you into looking at Jesus and seeing Jesus. And seeing Jesus and His finished work on the cross. And no longer has Jesus become a word that you use when you're angry, or a word that you use when you're in church. It became a word that spoke to you of love, of kindness. It speaks to you of His death, His resurrection, and your salvation. And you believe in Him. You believe and you have faith that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for you at the cross at Calvary. You believe that by the work of the Spirit of God in your life. It's not that you have just appropriated that intellectually. It's not that you just write that down. I'm a sinner. Who is Jesus? Son of God, came to earth, lived in the earth, died on the cross. If I believe, I'll have faith, I'll go to heaven. Okay, now I see that written down. It's something that endues your heart with joy. And God says there's a harvest out there, and it's a great harvest. He says it's plentiful. But the issue is those who will go out with the gospel. Those who will go out and proclaim the good news of the gospel. We need to pray, because Jesus tells us to do it. We need to begin to pray that God would raise up men who will go forth, that we might train them for the preaching of the gospel into this city and this nation. It's good that we have a responsibility to our wives and our children, to our husbands and our children. It's a good responsibility to each other. It's good that we have a responsibility to labor together in Christ in this church. But one of the greatest desires in my heart is that as this new church is established in Canada, that there will be an outworking of many good things. A backpacking trip or an outdoor trip for our 15-year-olds to go out to Squamish and see the beauty of the hills in Squamish and be blessed there. An outdoor trip in Algonquin Park for our young people. A growing annual family conference. A magazine that will be useful, encouraging us in the things of God and the life of this church. Many, many aspects of a growing community that will mean our young people will meet other young people from different parts of this nation, fall in love and get married, and set up covenant homes. But the thing that I desire most is that there will be men raised up to go forth and be used of Christ in the gathering in of this harvest. And there may be a man, or there may be two men this morning in this building, and you will hear the call of Christ, if not today, at some time in the coming months or years. And you will be part of the training that this church will establish, this denomination will establish, and the sending forth of men to proclaim that good news. That good news. I don't want again to to have to go through what I've gone through this past month. I don't want to go through it again. I don't want to sit with people and hear them weep for want of a minister or want of the necessary help they need. I did that 3 times in my first year, 10 years in Scotland. I've now done it twice here in Canada. I don't want to do it again. The Lord blessed in Scotland and we established new congregations. I want Christ to establish his kingdom. He sends them out. And he's very clear and very open about the task and the difficulty of the task. He tells them that they're going out as lambs in the midst of wolves. You see, it's not an attractive job to go forth and seek the gathering in of the harvest. He is exposing them to the reality of the world and how the world does not appreciate the gospel going forth. The world is reluctant to receive the gospel. Even more, the world despises the hearing of the gospel. But he sends them out, verse 4, and he says, go and carry nothing. What does he mean by carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one in the way? We'll see this week in our study on the gospel of Luke and the fellowship groups how that Jesus tells them later on, his apostles, after his death, to take a knapsack, to take sandals, and to take a sword even. Here he's telling them to take none of that. He's telling them, you have to go into this treacherous terrain to gather in this harvest, and you have to be dependent on me. You have to be dependent upon me. We can only go forward as we are dependent upon Jesus Christ. You have to understand that. You have to understand this church will only be strong as you and I depend wholly in Jesus Christ. It cannot depend on me. It cannot depend on Corey. It cannot depend on the new elders. It cannot depend on the deacons. It cannot depend on the women in this church who have exceptional gifts and men who have exceptional gifts of hospitality, men and women who step in to help other people. I wish I could share with all of you some of the wonderful things that are going on in the life of this church, where people in need are being met by other people and cared for and loved. I think you would be graciously surprised at the amount of blessing that is being poured out through people helping other people. But all of that cannot be done in our energy and in our strength. We cannot do it. We can only do it in the energy and the strength of the living Jesus. If we seek to do it ourselves, we will very, very quickly run out of that energy. And it just will be transformed from good, fruitful, blessed engagement with others into activity. We'll become an active church. I don't see us becoming that, so I'm not preaching because I fear that. But I am counseling that we need to keep on feeding on Christ. And that's why these fellowship groups are so important. That's why your presence at morning and worship and evening is so important. And it's a wonderful blessing, again, of saying to you, of being a minister responsible for a flock that understands that we need to be fed. I'm not here this morning and thinking, well, there's going to be 30 or 40 of you who are not going to be here tonight. That's not where I'm thinking, because I've seen the practice that you're here. You're putting this day before all other days. You're putting the feeding of your soul before all other things in your life. It doesn't matter what's going to happen tomorrow. Today is the day that you're coming into the house of God to be fed, your souls to be established, your children to hear the word of God that they might be saved and walk in the ways of righteousness. We're feeding on Jesus. And that is so incredibly important, because if we are going to go out into this harvest field that Jesus would send us out into, we need to have reliance upon Him. You need to be clear about that. Each one of us needs to know Him, needs to love Him, needs to delight in Him, needs to experience the peace that He talks about in verse 5 and following. When He sends them out relying on Him, He sends them out with this message that they're to give to other people. Peace to you, peace be to this house. Now, there's more than just a cultural mantra here. It's not just, it's good to see you. Thank you for allowing me into your home. He's talking here about the Son of Peace. And he says, and if a Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. He's talking about himself as being the peace and being the one who will dwell in the house. And he says, if you enter into a home and you're received and your message is received about the Son of Peace, then stay there. And as we go out, we have no other message to proclaim than the peace that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, do you know the peace of Jesus Christ? Or are you in turmoil? Yeah, you're sitting this morning and you're holding it together in your face fairly well. But do you actually know the real peace of Jesus in your heart? If you don't, come to Jesus. He will lift the burden of guilt that is currently weighing you down. Stop fighting to retain the control over your own life, which you do not have. You don't have control. Have you not learned from the events in your life to date that you cannot control all the variables in your life? And yet you're holding on to those things. You're holding on to that sense of self-control, that old Adamic nature. I will do it my way. Have you not got to the point yet where through enough experience of your life, you realize that all the things that you've tried to hold in your hand just fall through your hand like sand? How far is Jesus going to have to take you into greater difficulty for you to understand that? Will you not today repent of your sin and by the Spirit of God tenderly in your heart believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Receive the Son of Peace. Because as these men were sent out to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to heal the sick, and to say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Do you understand that the kingdom of God is near to you today? It's near to you. That in God's providence, He's brought you into this building to hear the voice of Jesus. It is near to you. But there comes with that a responsibility. Because Jesus speaks about the rejection of the good news. And His counsel to those who are sending out concerning that rejection that they will receive. He says it's going to be more bearable on the day of Sodom, on the day of judgment for Sodom, than for that town who turned their back on you. If you turn your back on Jesus, you're near the kingdom of God, you're in the house of mercy. Jesus is calling you to believe in Him. Do you know if you turn away from Jesus, that He will regard you on the day of judgment as being worse than a sodomite? And if you're not sure about what a sodomite or a Gomorrahite was, they were the ones who God poured fire on from heaven because they openly desecrated human activity in terms of sexual relationships. And you think you're a decent person and God will look at you and it'll be okay. Do you know what Jesus is saying in His Word this morning? It will be more bearable on that day for sodomites than for you. Woe to Chorazin! Woe to Bethsaida! Where were Chorazin and Bethsaida? They were cities in Galilee on which Jesus had preached. They had seen the healing. They had seen the power of Jesus. They had seen the work of Jesus. They had heard the authority of Jesus. They had sat and they had listened to Him. And many of them have said, this man speaks with authority. He's not like the scribes and the Pharisees who just go over some religious mantra. They had seen the miracles that He had wrought. Capernaum, He refers to that. He says, Capernaum, and that's where He lived. That's where Jesus' home was. He didn't live in Bethlehem. He didn't live in Jerusalem as an adult man. He lived in Capernaum. And so they saw Jesus. They heard Jesus teaching in Capernaum. They were very familiar with him. But Jesus here is bringing a woe, a declaration of judgment upon these unrepentant cities. He says there was mighty works done in them, and if they had been done in Tyre and Sidon, you know what Tyre and Sidon were? They were the city ports. Do you know what a city port is? Do you know what you find in a city port? Not much good. Every form of depravity known to man you find in a city port. And Tyre and Sidon were renowned for their debauchery, for their evil. And God is saying through Jesus, if Tyre and Sidon, these two heathen, brutal, caustic, unrepentant cities, had heard what you, gentle, decent, good folk in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, if they had seen and heard it, they'd have repented long ago. They'd be sitting in sackcloth and ashes. They'd be crying out to God, will you today, who perceive yourself to be a decent and good person, maybe you've been in this church from childhood up. Maybe you've just come to this church a few times. You look upon yourself as a decent person. You could tell me the gospel. You could come and you could speak to me about the gospel, and you know about sin, you know about Christ, you know everything that there is to be known. The one thing you don't know is you don't know Jesus experientially in your heart. And you're still waiting and thinking that everything's okay. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? It's going to be more bearable on that day for the Sodomites than you. And then he goes on and he says, you've sat, you've listened, you've heard. You know the truth, like Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. You've seen the evidence in a father's life, a mother's life. You've seen the evidence in other people's lives. You know this Christianity is real. You know it's real. You can smell it's real. You can taste it's real. You know it's not just religious routine. Do you understand that there are many people out there who have never heard the gospel? And they'll hear it once and they'll believe. One of the men that was sitting in that room next door, a Chinese man, came from China to Vancouver. He's now a minister in one of the Vancouver Chinese churches. Came to Canada. His first day in Vancouver, he heard the gospel and was converted. First day. Coming from darkness. There are people out there who have not heard it. They will hear it and they'll get down on their knees and they'll give thanks. And how many times have you heard it? How much have you seen it in the life of a father or a mother or a brother or a sister, an aunt or an uncle or other people in this church, and yet you're still digging in the heels. What's the end game for you? Well, he says the end game for Capernaum, you shall be brought down to Hades. What's Hades? It's hell. Eternal separation and judgment. Eternal separation from God and the most horrendous eternal punishment. Jesus sent these men out to bring the good news. Huge harvest. Lambs among wolves. To rely upon him. Are you one of the harvests today that needs to be gathered in? Not in a month's time, not in a week's time, but today, are you one of the ones that Jesus has laid his hand upon? The Spirit of God is speaking to you now and you're uncomfortable. Not because I have made you uncomfortable, but because the Spirit of God is making you uncomfortable. Will you today repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And join with us, who by the grace of God, in many ways are no better than you, but are loved by Christ and being made holy by Christ. And join with us as we pray that more people, more men will go out relying upon Jesus, proclaim this gospel, and that the harvest will be gathered in this great nation. Lives will be changed. Families broken will be brought together. Men in slavery, women in slavery will be born again. We're blessed to be part of this, according to the goodness and mercy of God's name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your work in our lives, for the Son of Peace, for the one who brought us the gospel, whether in youth, adult age, or old age. We pray that we would see the harvest. We would be burdened by praying. Is there a man here this morning, or two men who you're going to bring in and to use in the reaping of the harvest? We know the world is marked by violence, difficulty, abuse, brutality. But we do not rely on our own strength, we rely on you. We rely on you, Lord Jesus, to build this your bride. We're not just saying this, you know we mean it. You know we mean it. Because we know we can't rely on ourselves. And if there's one, two, three more in our midst this morning, whether child or adult, who needs to be reaped and brought in, please, God, be merciful to them. Please, let them hear your voice, Lord Jesus, and be born again this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.